Okay, praise the Lord.
And it says that we will follow him, and we appreciate Dr. Cooper making his trip to Edsel and all that he's done for us and the wonderful meals. Appreciate all of you being here. And we just thank God that our God reigns. He is supreme. And his Son, our Lord and our Savior, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And has not left us comfortless, but has sent the Holy Spirit
to indwell each and every believer, to lead us to Christ, and to lead us fully to the understanding of the Word of God. And I thank God that he has preserved his Word for us and kept it intact throughout the ages. It's his Word, he's responsible for it, and he's done an excellent job. And because of that, that's why we're here today, to let the world know what the true Word of God is. So I want to share a little bit about how we got our Bible. This started a little bit with a friend of mine who, in our discussions, we were talking about Westcott and Hort, and he was under the impression that Westcott and Hort wrote the NIV. And I said, well, they didn't, but in a way they did, because they are what's behind all the modern-day translations, including the NIV. So I would like us to go back in history, and we're going to just take a look, going all the way back, on how the Word of God came about. And these dates are all approximate. In around 1500 B.C., God instructed Moses to write down the law for the people. And God wrote those tablets of stone with his own finger to start that out. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the Law of Moses, or the Torah. They were written in the Hebrew language, as far as I understand. The Shemash. The Shemash is the collection of the first five books of the Old Testament in Jewish culture, commonly referred to as the Torah in Jewish tradition. These books, again, are the same. From approximately 1500 to 400 B.C., the historic, prophetic, and poetic books of the Old Testament are written by Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and others. They were written in the Hebrew language with portions written in Aramaic. Both Daniel and Ezra had portions written in Aramaic, and there were some other books that had phrases or words in Aramaic, as well as sometimes in the New Testament you will find words and phrases in Aramaic. The scribes meticulously made new copies of the books as they wore out. And all of this that I'm sharing with you, I have published and have here written for you, so you don't have to make notes as we go along. At the end, you can pick up these books and you'll have this information. In approximately 450 B.C., Ezra collects and arranges the books of the Old Testament according to Jewish tradition. These books comprise the Hebrew scriptures, commonly called the Old Testament. The Tanakh is a collection of Old Testament books according to the Jewish tradition. It is comprised of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. It is identical to our Old Testament, except the books are arranged in a different order. The Tanakh contains 35 books as compared to our 39 books. This is due to the fact that they combine 8 of our books into 4 books. The first and second books of Samuel are combined into one book. The same applies to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra and Nehemiah are combined into one book called Ezra-Nehemiah. A team of Jewish scholars in approximately 250 to 100 B.C. translate the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language. This Greek translation is called the Septuagint, which means 70, and is derived from the tradition that 70 men were on that team. In approximately 100 B.C. to 100 A.D., copies of portions of Old Testament books and other writings are sealed in clay jars and hidden in caves near the Dead Sea. These copies were made by a Jewish cult of ascetics called the Essenes. It is important to note that these Jewish people were not of the tribe of Levi. And it was the tribe of Levi that were called by God to keep charge of the Holy Scriptures. These writings are referred to as the Dead Sea Scrolls and were found in 1947 in clay jars in the caves near Qumran. Approximately 4 BC to 30 AD, Jesus, the Son of God, is bodily present during his earthly ministry. He fulfills all Old Testament prophecy relating to his time on earth. He fulfills the spring feast and establishes his church. He will return to fulfill the fall feast. The time lapse between the spring feast and the fall feast represent the church age and is indicated by Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 22, right in the middle of that chapter describing the feast. And you can look it up because of time, and I'm not going into it, but in a very subtle way, you will see that he says, leave the gleanings and don't harvest the corners of the field. Round the corners and leave them, those droppings, for the strangers. And you know what happens? Right between the spring feast and the fall feast is the church age where the strangers are being brought into the kingdom of God. That was prophetic right in the book of Leviticus. The original books or letters written by the above-mentioned writers were later referred to as the original autographs. None of these original letters are in existence today. However, partial or complete copies of these original documents or autographs called apographs are in great abundance. They are referred to as extant, currently in existence manuscripts or apographs. As of today, we have over 5,300 different Greek New Testament manuscripts or portions thereof that are assumed to be copies of the originals. Of these Greek manuscripts, over 99% are in agreement with each other and are referred to as the majority text. The remaining Greek manuscripts, there are less than 50 of them, which comprise less than 1% of the total, and in fact do not agree with each other, and they are referred to as the minority text. The majority text is also referred to under the following names: Byzantine text, traditional text, received text, Textus Receptus, which is Latin for received text, Constantinopolitan text, Antiochian text, apostolic text, and the Eastern text group. This is the text group that the King James Bible, our authorized version, was translated from and published in the year 1611. The minority text is also referred to under the following names: Alexandrian text, Western text group, the text group of the Roman Catholic Bibles, and that says a lot, the New World Translation, which also says a lot, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, as well as the Roman Catholic Bibles are translated from this group. The three most significant manuscripts contained in this group are Codex Alexandrinus, A, Codex Vaticanus, B, and Codex Sinaiticus, A or Aleph. This is the text group that all the modern-day English versions are translated from, and this was due to meddling by the team of Westcott and Hort, and we'll get into this later. Approximately 100 A.D. to 500 A.D., the writings of Jesus' disciples are copied and translated from the Greek into other languages and spread across the world as far as India and China. In approximately 150 A.D., the Peshitta Bible was assembled and translated from the majority text. Approximately 157 A.D., the Atala Bible was assembled and translated from the majority text. By 200 A.D., the Bible had been translated into seven different languages. By 200 to 300 A.D., Christianity reaches the British Isles. In approximately 245 AD, Origen finishes his Hexapla, a colossal undertaking to revise the Septuagint. It contained six columns and compares to our modern-day parallel Bibles. The first column contained the Hebrew Old Testament. The next five columns contain the following Greek versions in a parallel or side-by-side fashion. The Hebrew text rendered in Greek letters, Aquila's version, Symmachus' version, Origen's revision of the Septuagint, and Theodotion's version. Note, Origen was a Gnostic and was greatly responsible for the corruption that occurred in the Western manuscripts. After the death of the Apostle John, approximately 100 AD, corruption started to abound. Even in the New Testament times, we were warned that they were trying to alter the scripture and send letters as if from one of the disciples. So it didn't take long for corruption to start setting in. The predominant enemies of the true text in early times were Justin Martyr, Tatian, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen. Approximately 250 AD to 350 AD, the church fathers officially accept the 27 books of the New Testament as canonical from a Greek word referring to the rule of faith and truth. The Council of Carthage lists these 27 books as authentic. In 325 AD, Codex Vaticanus B, this corrupt, unsealed manuscript had been secretly kept in the Vatican Library until it became known to textual scholars in the year 1475. It remained secluded in the Vatican Library for the next 400 years. And then in approximately 350 AD is the dating for Codex Sinaiticus. This corrupt manuscript was discovered by Tischendorf at St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai on his third visit there in 1859. Now, we heard from Brian Shepherd yesterday about the corruption and about the possibility that that is a fraudulent document. It could be well said of possibly Vaticanus also. I could not find in my studies anywhere that either of these documents were known or prevalent in the time period that it is quoted that they were copied from or manufactured or the copy was dated back to them. There's no evidence I could find that they existed back then that says they were definitely there. I wasn't there to see it, so I didn't know. But I find nobody writing about it back then. It's just that at a much later date, they are so-called discovered and then dated all the way back to that time period and qualified as authentic by people who I don't trust. I don't trust anything that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. And as Brother Shepherd has showed us, the fraudulent era behind the doctrine or the Codex Sinaiticus, there's so much evidence that it's a fraud that it's quite possible Vaticanus is also a fraud. Now, wouldn't it be interesting that the corrupt manuscript of Westcott and Hort are based on two fraudulent documents? Do you know what that would do to them and the United Bible Society and what is going on? Do you realize that would just tear to shreds all the modern-day translations? It would put them in the death grave forever. No wonder they don't want that known. We're going to get a little more into this later. In 382 to 410 AD, Jerome is commissioned by Pope Damascus to translate the Bible into Latin. This project, which took place in Bethlehem, took Jerome 22 years to complete. His translation became known as the Latin Vulgate and was in common usage for the next 1,000 years in the Roman Catholic Church. This work was undertaken using the corrupt Vaticanus B manuscript as its source. When Johannes Gutenberg invented movable type, the Latin Vulgate was one of the first substantial books that he printed. This would occur in the year 1455. In approximately 450, 430 A.D., Patricus brings the gospel to Ireland. In 450 to 600 A.D. began the decline and ultimate fall of the Roman Empire. The Angles and Saxons invade and overrun Britain. The name England is derived from the Angles. By the year 500 A.D., the Bible had been translated into 13 languages. From 500 to 900 A.D., a group of Jewish scribes, the Masoretes, develop a meticulous system of counting words to ensure the accuracy of each handwritten copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. They also compiled and wrote all the Jewish tradition concerning the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. These marginal notes, which embody this tradition, is called the Masorah or Masorah. In approximately 676 A.D., a monk by the name of Caedmon paraphrases portions of Scripture into the Old English Anglo-Saxon language. And that was the first paraphrase of the Bible that I'm aware of. Paraphrases are not good. They are not accurate. In approximately 735 A.D., Bede, a monk and scholar who lived in Jarrow, England, translates portions of the Latin Vulgate into Old English, Anglo-Saxon, to help the uneducated monks who could not read Latin. None of his work survived the invasions of the Vikings, but his effort would pioneer later efforts of Bible translation. By the year 900 A.D., the Bible had been translated into 17 languages. In 1382 A.D., the first complete Bible in English is translated from Latin and named the Wycliffe Bible after John Wycliffe, who was an Oxford scholar, priest, and diplomat. His teachings at Oxford inspired other scholars to translate Jerome's Latin Vulgate into the English language of their time. Each copy was written by hand on animal skin pages. Each copy took about 10 months to complete and cost a year's wages to purchase. About 170 of these copies still exist today. By the year 1400 A.D., the Bible was translated into 28 languages. In 1408 A.D., it becomes illegal in England to translate the Bible into common English without permission from a bishop. In 1455 A.D., Gutenberg prints the first book on his printing press, the Latin Bible. In 1516 A.D., Erasmus, a priest and Greek scholar, publishes a new Greek edition of the New Testament. In 1522 A.D., the Erasmus Bible was published and translated from the majority text. In 1525 A.D., William Tyndale, an Oxford scholar, translates the New Testament from the Greek majority text. His Bible is printed in Germany and smuggled into England. Much of the vocabulary and style of the King James Bible, as well as the Bible English, is traceable to his work. Tyndale was later strangled and burned at the stake for heresy in 1536, a saint of God. In 1534 A.D., Luther's Bible in German was published and was translated from the majority text. 1535 A.D., the Coverdale Bible is completed and is the first printing of the complete Bible in the English language. It, too, was translated from the majority text. In 1536 is the year when William Tyndale is burned at the stake. His supposed act of heresy was translating the Bible into the English language. In 1537 A.D., the Matthew's Bible is the first Bible to receive the king's permission to be printed and distributed. The New Testament is almost an exact copy of the one by Tyndale. It also was printed from the majority text. In 1539 A.D., the Great Bible is introduced. It was also called the Chained Bible because copies were chained to the church pillars to avoid theft. It also was translated from the majority text. In 1550 A.D., Stephen's Bible was published and was translated from the majority text. In 1555 AD, Queen Mary Tudor outlaws all English Bible versions that were done by Protestants. She also viciously persecutes the Protestant leaders. By 1560 AD, the Geneva Bible is completed in Geneva, Switzerland, after hundreds of people flee there to avoid persecution. This English translation contains theological notes by Protestant scholars. It was translated from the majority text. Puritans brought these Bibles to America on the Mayflower. In 1568 AD, in answer to this, the Bishop Bible is translated as an answer to the Geneva Bible, but does not contain any, quote, bitter notes. The Catholic Church didn't like the Protestant notes because it revealed the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. They called them bitter notes because they were bitter to swallow for the Roman Catholic people. The bitter notes referred to the theological notes that were included in the Geneva Bible. It also was translated from the majority text. In 1569 AD, and you'll have to excuse me if I mispronounce this, the La Antigua version de Cassiodora, de Reina, Spanish version of the Bible was published and was translated from the majority text. In 1582 to 1609 AD, the Reims-Douay version of the Bible becomes the official English translation of the Catholic Church. It was translated from the Latin Vulgate by Gregory Martin, a Catholic scholar. This is a one-man translation. Thank God for King James, who used 54 men to work on this together. It was not a one-man translation like the Reims-Douay was. In 1602 AD, the Revisa de Por Cipriano de Valera Spanish version of the Bible was published. This was an updated version of the 1569 Spanish Bible and was also translated from the majority text. In 1604 AD, Beza's Bible was published and was translated from the majority text. And then we have the year 1611 AD. James I, King of England, commissions 54 scholars to start the work to create an English translation without any theological notes. These scholars use the Greek and Hebrew majority text as well as the Bishop's Bible as a source of their work. The results of their work is known as the King James Bible, also known as the Authorized Version, and has been the standard Bible for most Christians for over 400 years. There's been much said about that today. I'm not going to say any more about that. We're all well versed on that. In 1633 AD, Elzevir first gave the title Textus Receptus to the traditional text, also known as the majority text. In 1862 AD, Young's literal translation of the Bible by Robert Young is first published. By the year 1800 AD, the Bible had been translated into 57 languages. In 1881 AD, Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort introduced their Greek text, which was almost exclusively derived from the corrupt Vaticanus B manuscript. They had worked secretly on this Greek text for over 20 years. Their New Testament altered the 140,521 word text of the Textus Receptus at 5,604 places, involving 9,970 Greek words. This represented 7% of the total word count, where words were either added, deleted, or changed. Westcott's biographer cites that in 1858 he was quite inaudible, and by 1870 his voice reached few and was understood by still fewer. Revelation 16:13 about the frog in the throat. It is interesting to contrast Westcott and Hort with the beast and false prophet of Revelation chapter 16. The modern translations all claim to be translated from the oldest and best manuscript. However, these false claims are all lies that are cloaked in deception, since they, the modern translations, have all been translated from, get this, the new Greek text of Westcott and Hort. This new Greek text did not exist prior to 1881. This new Greek text did not exist prior to 1881. When the modern day translations say they are copied or translated from the oldest and best manuscript, we know they're not the best, and they're not the oldest by far. They are less than 140 years old. Because that manuscript never existed prior to Westcott and Hort's work. We have to understand that and realize that. It wasn't old at all. It was a new text that had never existed prior to 1881 at its inception. Not only that, it's been in a constant state of revision ever since. By the family tree, Westcott and Hort's new text, United Bible Study springs from it, and the Kurt Allen text springs from it. What do we have? We have a mess. And I can't believe scholarly people who claim to be scholars will be so duped and deceived by these two scurrilous characters and that text. And they know better. They know better. It is pride and arrogance that causes them to take that stand. And we know what the Bible says about pride. That's what the devil fell by. We have to be careful. In 1881 AD, the Revised Version was introduced, a radical departure from all previous versions. It was based on a translation from none other than the corrupt text of Westcott and Hort. It was clothed in deception and accomplished under a false pretext. This was to become the first of many mistranslations that were derived from the false text of Westcott and Hort. It was wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, rejected in its day by theologians and true Christians alike. That was their first attempt to push that version. In 1887, a revised edition of Young's literal translation of the Bible was published. 1894, Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible was published by James Strong. It contained every single word in the King James Bible. And when I meet that man, I want to shake his hand because he did that without a computer. I want you to think of the work he put into that effort. That would be hard to do with a computer. He didn't have a computer. He did it all longhand. What an undertaking. But thank God for what James Strong did. By the year 1900 AD, the Bible had been translated into 537 languages. In 1900 AD, Louis Klopisch originates the red letter edition of the Bible by the printing of all the words of Christ in red, wherever they appear in the New Testament. This made the spoken words of Jesus stand out from the rest of the text. Although this might be a handy feature when I'm looking up something that Jesus said, it's quicker to find. I'm going to tell you something. Every word in the Bible is the word of God. And I had a man come to me once when I was pastoring in my church, and he says, the only words I have to obey in the Bible are the ones in red, because that's what Jesus said. I said, brother, you are wrong, you are wrong, and you are wrong. It's all the word of God. Well, he looked at that and said, no, I'm just going to obey Jesus. That kind of foolishness gets you in trouble. And Louis Klopisch did that, and I tell people, just forget that. Get you a Bible, because every word is breathed of God in Scripture, and it makes no difference. The American Standard Version of the Bible was published in 1901. The director of this work was Philip Schaff, who was also the collaborator of the New Greek Committee. This work formed the foundation of the New American Standard Version and the Living Bible. Philip Schaff was actively involved with Westcott and Hort on the RV Committee. They had worked together for over 20 years. As early as 1854, the voice of Schaff was so affected that he could not speak in public so as to be heard. Finally, by 1892, his power of articulated speech was gone. In 1893, he was totally deprived of the power of speech. Revelation 16:13 again. Philip Schaff himself wrote of S.P. Tregelles, author of the New Greek Text, which preceded and strongly influenced the Westcott and Hort revision of Tregelles. Schaff writes, he was scarcely able to speak audibly. All of these men that tampered with the Word of God were losing their voice to speak. I see the hand of God in this. In 1904 A.D., the Worrell New Testament was published. In 1909 A.D., the Scofield Reference Bible was introduced. This version is a King James Version with updated words where the editor, C.I. Scofield, felt it was necessary, along with it putting in his notes. He was a Baptist theologian. He also presented the doctrine of dispensations in his notes. Dr. Scofield studied under John Nelson Darby and was heavily influenced by his teachings. This Bible was an instant success because it was the first study Bible due to his extensive notes and outlines. And this Bible went across denominational boundaries, so to speak, because it was a Bible that had notes in it, even though some of the notes I totally disagree with. In 1909 A.D., the Revision de la Antigua Reina Valera, Spanish version of the Bible, was published. Unfortunately, this was more than a revision. It was a completely new translation, a radical departure from the previous Spanish versions. It was based on a translation of the corrupt Greek text of Westcott and Hort. The Bible, a new translation by James Moffat, was published in 1922. In 1931, the Smith Goodspeed, an American translation, was published. In 1946 through 1971, the Revised Standard Version was introduced as follows. The first edition was published in 1946. That was the New Testament. The Old Testament section in 1952. And the second edition of the New Testament, a rework, was published in 1971. These were published by the Thomas Nelson Company and updated and replaced the Revised Version. It was their hope that this updated version would appease the church's original rejection of the Revised Version of 1881. This version also failed to gain much of a following. This was their second attempt to push this version. The Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered in the cave near Qumran in 1947. In 1958, the New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips is published by the Macmillan Company. And Phillips also had all kinds of problems because he told people he was able to communicate with the spirit of C.S. Lewis and was talking to this spirit. Well, you know, I'm not going to go any further with that. You can read the rest of my notes in this, but that is, I don't agree with it. 1959 A.D., the Emphasized Bible was published by Joseph Bryant Rotherham. In 1960 A.D., the New American Version, New American Standard Version, was first published by the Lachman Foundation. This updated and replaced the American Standard Version. Dr. S. Franklin Lodgson was contacted by his friend Franklin Dewey Lachman to do a feasibility report on the purchase of the 1901 copyright version of the American Standard Version of the Bible. Franklin Lodgson, when he realized his error of doing the work, renounced every attachment to the New American Standard Version. Even though he laid the groundwork, wrote the format, helped to interview the translators, and even wrote the preface to that Bible. He would spend the rest of his life refuting that version of the Bible and refuting what he did. Amen. Totally broken before God, saying, I'm afraid I'm in trouble with God for what he did. Thank God he came to his senses. In 1961 A.D., the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, was published by the Watchtower and Tract Society. Although most Christians abhor the New World Translation because of the serious errors it contains, they accept the modern-day version, which contains many of the same errors. I'm running out of time, so I can go through several more of these, but they're in there. The Living Bible was published by Kenneth Taylor. He had trouble with his speech also. We can go through the rest of this, but I want to share something with you, getting down to the end. The RVG Spanish version of the Bible in 2004 AD was published by Dr. Humberto Gomez Caballero. This was the result of 20 years of work by the translation team that he oversaw, and this translation was done from the majority text, and the Spanish-speaking people finally have an accurate Bible again, thanks to Dr. Gomez. Now, I want to share something with you about the ESV. The ESV Bible is presently being pushed by certain groups and Bible colleges as the modern Bible to be used today. The major problem with this version that it is translated from the same corrupt Westcott and Hort text as the other modern versions are translated from. And many people may not be aware of this, but this is the fourth attempt to publish the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. It's the same thing. The group, they changed the name. This is the fourth attempt to push that 1881 version on us. And I'm going to show two things about that Bible. Who killed Goliath? In the ESV, 2 Samuel 21:19, and there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregon, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Is that an error? You better believe it. And in 1 Chronicles 25, in the same Bible, the ESV version, they have Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. It doesn't even agree with each other in their own Bible. But they put that blatant error in there, causing confusion. Now, the King James Bible, obviously, and of course, has it correct. I want to share something else with you. Error number two, and there are many errors, but this is one glaring error that just sets my teeth on edge. Going to the Feast of Booths, in John 7, 8-10, reading out of the ESV, Jesus said, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, but in private. That's what the ESV says. Now I'm going to share this with you. They make Jesus out to be a liar. Because they have Jesus saying he's not going. And then later he goes. By eliminating the word yet, because in the King James Bible, Jesus says, "Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet to this feast." And he goes up later. The King James Bible has it right. The ESV makes Jesus out to be a liar. By eliminating the word yet, the ESV Bible makes Jesus out to be a liar. Jesus, who is the Word of God, the one who is the epitome, the essence, and the embodiment of truth. How dare they make him out to be a liar? Shame on the publishers of this version for their despicable omission. And if the copyright wasn't owned by Universal, I would suggest that they call this Bible Despicable Me. It's terrible what they have done. And that's one of many, many errors in that version. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall not do it, or hath he spoken and shall not he make it good? As far as footnotes, the King James Bible doesn't have footnotes. It doesn't need any. It's the truth. Footnotes are excuses that the mistranslations, the corrupt translations, to put in, try to cover up what they did. And what I see as a footnote where people say, well, brother, they did put in there, even though it's not in the text, they put it at the bottom of the page that other versions contain this. How I read in between the lines is this. This is what they're saying. We didn't put it in the text. Other people may put it in their text, but we didn't put it in our text because we don't believe it belongs in our text. Had it belonged there, we would have put it there. Other people put it there because they don't know what they're doing. But we know what we're doing, and had it been supposed to be there, we would have put it there. So that's how I look at their footnotes. They're not helpful, they're cover-ups for themselves to cover up their crimes. Again, the copies of my text are there for your perusal. And I put in there at the end an entire page on why we use ye and thee and what the differences are and why they're a tremendous help. There's an entire page of instruction on that. Also, there's a sheet on there on the historic continuity of the received text at the end of that document also. And that's there for your study and perusal. And I thank God for the opportunity to be here today and to share the Word of God with you. And I just might make quick mention out on our book table out there. There are some of these little quad-fold tracts. Now, I didn't fold them all. They're laid out like this. You can fold them on yourself. I wasn't going to sit out there and fold them. But they fold in a quad format. And it's an entire dictionary of words in the King James Bible that sometimes are archaic and harder to understand. You can keep this in your Bible and they're right there for you. Also, the Defined Bible that the Dean Burgon Society Bible for Today puts out has those right on the pages of the Bible for you. I also put a booklet out there that's available for $5. If you ever wonder why the Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels are very similar. John is very different. In studying that, I found something out. This is scriptural proof that the Gospel of John is an overlay of Jesus Christ walking through the tabernacle, touching each piece of the furniture in the tabernacle from coming in from the outer court. He started his ministry fasting in the wilderness. He comes into the things of God, and he systematically, chronologically, in perfect order, walks through the tabernacle, piece by piece, and ends up at the mercy seat of God, seated in heaven. And the Gospel of John is an absolute overlay of that. And in there is a format that I put together with two columns. One column on the tabernacle, and one column relating all of the things that Jesus did in his ministry, and they are in perfect order from start to finish of him walking through the tabernacle. And they're available for you at a cost of $5. Thank you. Dr. Wade. Scripture. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth.